The grace of the Lord be with you. Welcome to worship today. Glad to see every one of you, and already noted some guests that we have with us today. Glad you are here. We invite everyone to sign the Friendship Register, the booklet you should find inside aisle of your pew, and pass that down. If you are visiting with us, we'd love for you to give us your name and address so we can give you another word of welcome to our church. We're glad to see everyone today. Take note of the announcements in your bulletin. They're all important. Notice that we will be having a congregational meeting, a very brief one, immediately following worship today, so invite you to stay for just a few minutes for that. Notice that our youth, you'll see on the back page, our youth just got back yesterday at noon from a mission trip in Wilmington, North Carolina. And I'm going to invite McNeil Johnston and Lauren Bartley to come and tell us just a little bit about what they did on that trip. We have been having Minutes for Mission for our Community Life Center. This is a different kind of Minute for Mission, but it does remind us that if we had a bigger space, we could have more youth. But we're glad for the great week that y'all had, so please come tell us a little bit about it.
Good morning. As many of you know, the GPC Youth Group have been in Wilmington this last week for our annual mission trip. What many of you might not know is that we have each been holding a hammer and pockets full of nails the whole time.
So Monday consisted of exploring around Riceville and Wilmington, giving first responders packages of Gatorade and cookies to show our gratitude towards them and all they do for the community, as well as making care bags and distributing them to the homeless around the area.
Tuesday through Thursday, we were found at a new construction site, and in the course of those 3 days, we learned how to hammer a nail from the wrist, not the arm, how to build the frame of a house, and how to put plywood on the siding of those frames. We're basically all qualified carpenters now.
And in between all that, we made a 5-star meal for the Good Shepherd Soup Kitchen and served about 70 guests. One man even said the food was so good he forgot he was in a homeless shelter.
So thank you to this whole congregation for donating for this trip. We filled up on some pretty incredible food because of you guys.
And thank you for caring for all of us. Coincidentally, or maybe not, everywhere we went, GPC left a mark. Both mission places we served and construction site and the soup kitchen complimented our group for being eager and willing, which made us stand out from the others that have served at both places before.
We weren't trying to make an impression. We were just trying to serve God like we've been taught to in this church. But I think the passion instilled in all of us says a lot about this congregation and the effort that all of you put in.
Thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for the love, support, and prayers you've given us this past week.
We love you.
And we love you too, all the youth that went. Thank you so much. Hope that if you are on Facebook that you like our church page, and we've shared a number of pictures throughout the week to show you things that they were doing, but so impressed with the week that they had. Take note of on our calendar that the summer recess began this Sunday morning and will continue next Sunday morning, 9:30 in the Fellowship Hall, a time of fellowship and sharing and singing. So if you'd like to join them, they'd love to see you next Sunday morning at 9:30. Look at our prayer concern list. Invite you to be in prayer for Peggy Stout. Peggy was hospitalized this past week with a blood clot in her leg. They put her on medication and sent her home, but continue to pray for Peggy. Jerry Morgan is still at Duke Hospital. They're still trying to figure out his meds, but he is doing better, and I'm hoping that he can go home in a few days, but continue to pray for Jerry and for Kay. John Williams is with us this morning. Talk to him. He's about halfway through his radiation treatment, so continue to pray for John. And Hazel Guthrie is here as well. Hazel will be going tomorrow to begin her radiation treatments for 5 days this coming week. So be in prayer for Hazel. And Billy Hare will be going back to the doctor this week too, so be in prayer for Billy's recovery as well. Are there any other prayer concerns or praises that you'd like to mention today? Sandra. Yeah, I was going to mention that. I had it written down. Yes. This is Amy Covert Fleming. We told you a while back that she had a tumor in her eye and was going to have surgery. She had that this past week, but it is benign. But continue to pray for her recovery. And then Mickey. Okay. Mickey's brother Greg, hip replacement on Wednesday. Any others? Then let us give thanks to God for all of the gifts that we have in this congregation and all the ways that they are shared. You see this morning, Lloyd Osborne will be playing, accompanied by Barbara. And so we look forward to being blessed by this music as we prepare to worship God together. Morning has broken, and it's time to worship God. So let me invite you to stand as you're able, and we'll join in the call to worship. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord forgives our sins and heals our diseases. The Lord redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have come together as your people to sing your praises, to declare that you are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise, both now at this time and indeed forevermore. So bless us and give us strength as we seek to praise you with everything that is within us. Amen. Please be seated. That hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, reminds us that God's love for us is greater than any love that we know in life. But if we're honest, our love back to God is not the greatest in our life. That's sin. So let us confess our sin together using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you have shown us your kindness and compassion. You have been slow to anger and abounding in love. We have not always accused us of wrong when you could have done it over and over. You have not repaid us in the same amount that our sins deserved, and we have misunderstood your grace and instead taken it to mean that we can continue to sin against you without any consequences. Thank you for your forgiveness, but save us from thinking of it as permission to live in our sins. We pray through Jesus our Savior, who gave his life to free us from all our sins. Amen. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing with you different words in the Bible for sin. One of those is the Hebrew word ra, which is used over 600 times. It means bad, evil, or broken. Just as an example, a broken chair is a bad chair because it can no longer perform its intended function. Or bad food is food that is no longer suitable for eating. Sinners are broken people, unable to live the rich, full life of communion with God that he intended for us, that he created us for. And yet through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we're brought back into communion with God. So let us give thanks today through Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are one with God. Amen. The children now to come forward for the children's sermon. As they're coming, why don't you take a moment to speak to someone maybe you haven't spoken to yet. All right, I'm glad to see all of you today. I have a story to tell you, okay? Oh, really? Great. I'm glad that you heard them before. Let me tell you a story today. It's a story about two little boys I'm going to call Scott and Mike. Scott and Mike, they had a mama, and she had a very special glass that she love to drink out of. Let me show it to you. Look kind of like this. Very pretty glass, and she loved to drink out of it. It was very special to her. Maybe somebody important gave it to her. So one day, they thought, well, let's play with that glass. And they played with it, and guess what happened? It broke. And they were so sad, but they were also so afraid because they knew their mama liked that special glass and they didn't know what to do. Do you think they went and told their mama that they broke it? No, they didn't. That's what they should have done, but they didn't do that. So they put it back together, and they thought it looked the same that it did before. Then one day, their mom came and started filling the glass up with water to get a drink of water. What happened? They thought they had fixed the glass so that it was just like it was before, but it has a hole in it. And if she tried to drink it, guess what would happen to her? The water would get all over her. Yeah. Yeah, it's on the seat now. It's on the floor. So we need one of those yellow things to put here to keep people from walking up here. Yeah. Now it's on my pants. It's on everything. Oh, what a mess. Now, you see, you want to see it, Everett? Yeah. You've never seen water on the floor in church, have you? Yeah. Not on purpose. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So what should they have done? When they did something wrong, they tried to cover it up. They shouldn't have done that. You know, when we try to cover things up, it just gets worse. We're going to read in the Bible a story about King David, and he tried to cover things up, and it just got worse. When you do something wrong, you need to tell the truth. And, you know, it's hard. It's hard for all of us to tell the truth when we do wrong. We would rather avoid telling the truth. But the best thing to do is to tell the truth to God and confess our sin, okay? Now, I'm going to put that glass there, but don't walk up here, okay, because I don't want you to slip, all right? Let's have a prayer. You make your praying hands, and I'll pray, and you listen. Dear God, thank you that you love us even when we sin, but when we do sin, Lord, help us not to try to cover it up. Help us to be honest, with ourselves and with others, and honest with you because you already know the truth anyway. Lord, help us in all the things we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for being good listeners. Now you can head out to Children's Church. All right, please turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel. You'll see in the bulletin that we're going to be looking at chapter 12, but look at chapter 11 first. We're back to our sermon series, Triumph and Tragedy, and we're talking about the life of David. You remember David, when he was about 12 years old, was anointed to be the next king. That doesn't mean he became king at age 12, but he was anointed by Samuel. And then at about age 20 or so, he slew Goliath. Remember that story? And then we talked about how at about age 30, he finally became king. He was on the run from King Saul for about 10 years, from age 20 to 30. And then about age 30, he became king, but only of Judah in the south, not the 10 tribes of Israel in the north. And then there were 7 years of war. And then finally at age 37, he became king of all of Israel, and Judah, and so God's promise came true. Well, now we come to the time when he's about age 49, so he's not a young man anymore, but he's not very old yet, but he's about age 49, and we're going to ask and answer some questions about this story. First question is, what downward steps did David take? If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at the downward steps that he took. Notice how the story begins. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. Do you get the point of the narrator? It's springtime. It's time when the roads are open again and the soldiers can travel. It's a time when the army could raid the fields for food. And it's a time for kings to go off to war. But King David doesn't go. He stays home. He sends General Joab. Now, is it a sin to stay home? Do you like to stay home? Some of you do. Some of you like to travel all the time. But some of you, you're homebodies. You like to stay. Is it so wrong to stay at home? Well, let's see what happened. It wasn't wrong for him to stay at home, but let's see what he did. One day, he took a nap, and then King David went for a stroll on the roof. He looked at the city, and he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. Now, has he committed a sin yet? No. None of those is a sin. But his looking evidently turned to staring and then to lusting. And so he said, "Find out who she is. Send for her. I must have her." Now, it wasn't wrong for him to see her, but it was wrong what he did about it. Acting on his lust made everything worse. And so the messenger came to let him know who this woman was. And notice what the messenger says. "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." You get the point? She's married, King David, but that didn't stop him. He brought her to the palace. Now, notice that she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That's an important point of the story. And she's also the daughter of Eliam. Both Eliam, her father, and Uriah, her husband, were part of the elite corps of David's most loyal fighters called the 30. They're listed in 2 Samuel 23. There was a special elite corps that he used, and they were part of this, the 30. In addition, Uriah was a Hittite. He was not an Israelite. But in this story, he appears to be, if we can say it this way, a more faithful Israelite than the king of the Israelites, David. So David has Bathsheba come. He takes her for himself. He sins, and then she goes back home, and then he gets a note from her. It's a terse note. If they had texting in that day, she would have texted him. Three words. "I am pregnant." Get the point, King David? So if you're David, what do you do next? You know you've done wrong, but what do you do next? Okay. Second question. What did David do after he sinned? After he sinned. Now, if you commit a sin and you're at the crossroads now, what should you do? Continue to do more sins to make things worse? Or come clean? Now, you know the answer. But what do we tend to do? Well, I can cover that up, and then I'll cover that one up, and then I'll lie about that one, and on we go. So David had a plan A. What did he do? He sent for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, and said, he thought, I'll fix it. Okay, she's pregnant. I'll fix it so Uriah thinks that's his child. Then I'll be off the hook. So Uriah remembers one of the soldiers. He sends for him and he says, "Uriah, I am so proud of you. You are such a wonderful soldier. Why don't you just go on home and relax and take it easy, and it just be a special gift for you." Sounds good, huh? And if you're a soldier, wouldn't you like that? What did Uriah do? He thought, all of my fellow soldiers are engaged in battle. I can't go home and wine and dine and sleep with my wife when they're out on the battlefield. He refused to go. So then David thought, well, I'll have him come in and enjoy a meal with me, and we'll have plenty of food and plenty of wine. And so he got Uriah drunk. But here's the ironic thing. A drunk Uriah is more faithful to God than the sober King David. Even that. Even when he's drunk, he refuses to go home to his wife. What kind of man is this? So David has a plan B. He tells his general, Joab, to put Uriah in the front lines of the battle. Okay, you got all the soldiers marching forward. Picture this. Uriah's in the front. And then tell all the other soldiers on the very front line along with Uriah, all of a sudden, give them a signal and have them pull back. Imagine that. You're marching forward, you and all the soldiers, and all of a sudden you look, and there are no more, and you're here by yourself, and there's the enemy. And what's going to happen? He'll get killed. But Joab thought, you know, if I tell all the other guys to desert him on the front line, they'll get suspicious, and I don't really have a good story to tell them. So he decided to change the plan a little bit. He decided that he would send some soldiers well within the range of the wall. Now, this is centuries ago, okay? No nuclear weapons, no guns. We're talking about bows and arrows, okay? And so if somebody can shoot an arrow but not this far, then I'm safe. But if I get within the range of the arrows, then I'm not safe. So he had Uriah and some other soldiers get within the range of the arrows, and Uriah and a few others were killed. So Joab now has to send this news to David via a messenger. The messenger does not like to bring the king news that soldiers were killed in battle, that it's kind of like a defeat. You don't want to bring the king that kind of bad news. So Joab told the messenger, come here, tell King David what happened, okay? Now, if you notice the veins in his neck starting to stick out, if you notice that he's getting a little on the angry side, then all you have to do is just say very simply, Uriah was killed, and that'll get his attention. Sure enough, he tells the story, and David is upset, and the messenger says, well, Uriah was killed. And then David says, in effect, Oh, well, you know, you win some, you lose some. You know, that's the way it goes in battle. And so he got his way. At this point, Uriah is dead. Bathsheba mourns for him. And then David brings her to the palace. She eventually gives birth to a son who's the son of David and Bathsheba. Now, nothing in this story tells us that Bathsheba did anything wrong. You might think, well, wait a minute. She was out there taking a bath where David could see her. Wasn't that inviting attention from the king? No, actually, many homes in ancient Israel had rooftop rooms. You know how hot it is? Imagine living without air conditioning. Some of you can remember that time, but right now I'm glad that we've got air conditioning. But back then, of course, they didn't. So they could go out on the rooftop, catch a nice breeze, and many of the nicer ones actually had open courtyards that included kitchens and baths and shade trees. But see, it just so happens the king's house is usually taller than all the other houses. So King David had a better view than anyone else would have. So there's nothing in the story that tells us that Bathsheba did anything wrong, but David did. Now, let me digress for just a moment for question three. Why all this talk about sexual temptations? Why is this such a featured point in the story, and why does the Bible talk about it? Well, it's because we all struggle with it. Our sexuality is a wonderful gift from God to us. It's a very powerful part of who we are, but it also can be a very powerful temptation. We're warned about this over and over in Scripture. Older Paul told young man Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. And when Paul listed the qualifications of an elder in the church, he said that elders must be faithful to their spouses. It's a strong temptation, but let me add to that this word to all of you. If this is an area in your life where you have fallen, don't feel like you're the only one, and don't forget God's grace and mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. Indeed, look at David. David went on to be known as a man after God's own heart, who loved God and actually, of course, wrote scripture, many of the Psalms. Now, that's no excuse, but it is a reminder that just because we fall, sometimes when people fall in particular areas, they write themselves off and say, well, God will never use me again because I did such and such, because it was awful. Well, it's good that they recognize how awful that sin was, but God's not writing you off, so don't write yourself off either. So the fourth question, what were David's steps toward healing? That brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look with me at verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a prophet. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town. So he started by telling David a story rather than getting right to the point. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little female lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his own cup, and even slept in his arms. Do you have a pet like that at home? Some of you do. It was like a daughter to him, this special little lamb that he loved so much. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, what did he do? He found this precious little lamb that was a prized possession, more than a possession, like family to this man, and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger, notice his emotional reaction, against the man, and said to Nathan, watch what you say. He said, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, if you look at the picture on the front cover of your bulletin. Of course, it's just a painting, just somebody's idea of what it might have looked like. But you see the finger pointing at David. Nathan said, you are the man. Now, in our day, sometimes we say things like, you're the man. But that's not the inflection here. This is, you are the man who did this. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. God is saying, look at all that I did for you. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Look at all that I've given you. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite. Now see, David didn't think this was common knowledge. And now Nathan the prophet is saying it out in the open for everybody to hear. He's exposed. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Paul wrote in Galatians, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that is what they reap. This is what David has sown. And there will be consequences. There will be punishment. The sword will never depart from your house. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Now, David's sin has been exposed. What could David do now? He's the king. What could he do? He could have Nathan killed. One way to shut him up. I don't know how many other people heard it, but he could continue to try to do something to cover his sin. To David's credit, at least now, it's too late, but at least now he owns up and he says very simply, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, he had sinned against Uriah, he had sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against the people that he was supposed to be a good king to, but ultimately his sin was against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. You see, there are consequences to our sin. Even when we confess our sin, even when God forgives us, and thank the Lord he does forgive us, but even when we experience that full and rich forgiveness from the Lord, there's still a price to be paid for what we have done. Nathan mentions part of that. And the other part, it's interesting how David said the man should pay four times over, and he did in a way. The first son of Bathsheba died, number one. Secondly, David's daughter Tamar was raped by his son Amnon. Third, his son Amnon was murdered by his other son Absalom and his men. And then fourth, we'll look at next week, Absalom led a rebellion against David that caused David, the king, to have to flee from Jerusalem. So within his own household, in fact, he's 49 years old now, and for the rest of his life, he pays the price for what he did at this time. That brings us to the last question. What does a prophet need to confront you about? What does a prophet need to confront you about? If God were to send Nathan to your house today, nobody likes to open the door to a prophet. Oh no, there's that prophet again, pointing that finger. I wish he'd go somewhere else. I wish he'd point that finger to somebody else. That's the way we feel. But yet, God knows us through and through. No matter how much we try to hide it, lie about it, conceal it, deceive ourselves, deceive each other, it's still there. And so, God's word comes to you today and says, what is it? If God were to put God's finger on something in your life right now, what would it be? What would that sin be? And will you say, okay, God, I'll come clean. I have sinned. Or will you try to hide it? You know what? We all try, and we fail. You can't hide from God. We know that. We know it in our heads, but we still try to do it. David, a man after God's own heart, he did a lot of wrong things in his life, but at least in the end he said, I have sinned. Will you say that today? Let us pray. Oh Lord, it's not pleasant for us to think about the ways in which we have sinned against you and each other, ways in which we've fallen short of your intentions for us. We'd rather not look at that, and yet your word turns on the light, dispels the darkness, and points us to our sin. Lord, we thank you that indeed you are God of grace and forgiveness. But it starts with us admitting the truth. David said, I have sinned against the Lord, and Nathan immediately said that he was forgiven, that sin had been taken away, but yet we have to be willing to admit it. So Lord, help us, your people today, to admit our sins to you, and then to know that no matter how great our sins, that your grace in Jesus Christ is even greater. We thank you for that. Lord, we do pray for those that are in need today. Those that were mentioned today, we pray for each one that you would be especially near to them. And then, Lord, we think about those that are in the path of the storm in Louisiana and others who are suffering today and in great need. Lord, we pray for your mercy and your strength for each of them. Lord, bless us as your people and help us to be your hands and your feet, even as our youth were this past week, to help those that are in need. We make our prayers to you not in our own strength and our own power, for we are too weak and too sinful, but in the strong and righteous name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's grace. Just like the prophet Nathan said to David, the Lord has done so much for you. The Lord has done so much for us. So let us respond in generosity to God's gifts. Lord, we thank you that there is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Lord, that sin-sick soul is us. Our sin has taken its toll on all of us. We're well aware of all the ways that we have sinned against you and even against those that we love the most. So, Lord, we pray that in our brokenness you would heal us, and that as we heal, we would be aware of sharing with others. So, Lord, we give these gifts now that indeed others might know that they can find healing through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, I will declare that a quorum is present and we'll call the meeting to order. So let's begin our meeting with prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the time of worship that we have had. Bless us now as we seek to do the business of your church. Guide us into the way you'd have us to go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see the names that are being presented to you. The way this works, of course, is you vote on a nominating committee, and the nominating committee does their work and brings a list of names to the session. The session approves the list of names and calls the congregational meeting, which they did for today. And the names that are being brought to you, and I'll ask you to stand, first for the class of 2021 to fulfill an expired term. That means that it will be a two-year term, Dave Dillard. And then for the class of 2022, Bob Bickle, Jeanette Gray, Bill Joy, Julie Parrish, and Jim Watts. Jim had told me they were going to be out of town this weekend. So thank you very much. You be seated, please. So it would be in order now for me to entertain a motion to approve these that have been brought before you and close the nominations. Is there a motion to that effect? Any discussion? All in favor say aye. All opposed, no, and it's so ordered. Thank you, nominating committee, and thank you to those of you who just stood. Thank you for your willingness to serve the Lord and to serve this church. Now I'd be glad to entertain a motion to adjourn. Didn't think I'd have trouble getting that. Second? All right. All in favor say aye. All right, let's close in prayer then. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all that goes on in this place, but not just here, but the mission that goes on beyond these walls. Lord, I pray especially right now for Dave, Bob, Jeanette, Bill, Julie, and Jim. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to serve and pray that you will bless them in the coming year as they serve you and your people. Bless us all now as we go our separate ways. Help us to be your light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the meeting is adjourned.